Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. And we began the book of Proverbs last week, and we covered chapter 1, and God willing, we'll cover chapter 2 tonight. Chapter 2, book of Proverbs, flying through. We're almost to the end now. I won't be teaching in heaven, by the way. So if it's not finished by the time we leave here, it's done. It's I will be selling my tapes there, though. That's block of gold. Yeah. It's like, Jesus Christ, Tim's tapes. Jesus Christ. I wonder why they won't sell. Beginning verse 1, chapter 2, and he begins, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." As we began the book last week, obviously the book of Proverbs is about wisdom. And we wanted to lay a foundation when we first began in this book, because we're going to get into a lot of quick changes of direction as the Proverbs is kind of deck of cards threw up, and you just grab a deck, grab a card then from this point forward. But the writer is laying out here a foundation for us on the whole idea of wisdom. Because we don't want to go through the book of Proverbs like those. You guys grew up with those little, ours sat on our kitchen table and it was shaped like a little loaf of bread. And it had little pieces of bread in it, but it had a Bible verse on it, you know? Do you see them things? I don't know. Maybe it was an Iowa thing, I don't know. But, it was that kind of thing where we would look at them things and it was very disjointed. And, yes, Lord? We want to look at the book of Proverbs of understanding that throughout the book of Proverbs, it will be meaningless unless we lay that foundation first. Now, in order to be wise, according to this first verse here in chapter 2, it says that we must first be receptive. We must be receptive. We must be willing to receive in heart and mind. Now, that may be kind of an idiot concept. It's like, well, yeah, of course I need to receive. But, in all practicality, it is a problem. Because I know many of us will actually waste our time by going to church and then not receiving. Because often we will draw a line in the sand and say, well, God can take me thus far, but I'm not going beyond. And what beyond there could be discipline issues, could be commitment issues, could be just some sin issues in my life, could be a lot of different things beyond that line. And if we draw a line, we're in trouble, because I'll guarantee you every single time God will take you right to that line and one step over. He's going to take you to that point. You must never draw a line, because I guarantee you God will take you there. A lot of us come because we come to church because it's some sort of we think that somehow that's going to get us an edge. Get down to Judgment Day. Ooh, yeah, but I was a church attendee. Yeah, that'll matter a lot. It's not like God's got a checklist, Actually, He does. It's got one little box. Born again. That's it. Either you're a child of His or not. And there's just a check there and you're in, and no check there and you're not. And the result is an eternal consequence, one way or another. But we don't receive. It's easy, again, to not receive the issues of wisdom. We're called upon here to seek wisdom. Now, ultimately, that is seeking God, because He's the very embodiment of wisdom. And it says to seek God, and seek wisdom, and we are to seek it with a great fervor and a great passion. It's amazing, again, what we find in this world today, what we can have a passion concerning, but rarely is God and His wisdom high on that list. Most of us are satisfied with some sort of relationships, some sort of stance with God. It's like, well, I go to church. Some of us are satisfied with that, and some of us are satisfied with Wednesday nights, and some are satisfied with serving. So, you know, we're satisfied. I personally, you know, and I'm not putting myself up as bragging because maybe it's just some sort of twisted mind, but I'm never satisfied. I never think I'm doing enough for Him. I don't think I'm disciplined enough. I don't think that I'm sold out and committed enough. And it's kind of scary when you start going on these missions trips when you have that kind of mindset, because you kind of think, maybe I just won't go back. That'll do it, you know. And so you kind of have that run through your mind. But I wonder if we all had that mindset of it's never enough. I can never give God enough, commit myself to Him enough, discipline myself enough. It's never enough. But we have a passion for a lot of different things today. We have a passion for education, a passion for some girl that we're dating, or we have a passion for, you know, chocolate. That's cool, you know. But passion for God, passion for wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of God and His Word, that usually isn't on the list. In verse 2 it says, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." Second thing, first being that we must be receptive. The second, we must be responsive. We are must be responsive to the calls to receive and to hide these things in our hearts. Once again, we can be receptive, but we're like a shallow soil where we throw the seeds out there. And oh yeah, the soil takes it in, but we're not responsive. We don't commit. We don't invest. I know, too, that there are many of us who go to church on Sunday, and I can... On Sundays, I usually can catch an eye here and there. Generally, I might be fairly aloof when I'm teaching on Sundays, but I'll catch an eye and I can see someone's emotional. It's like, and being aware perhaps of their life, I think, well, now you're giving up, you're giving in? Well, until they leave the church. See, that's being receptive but not being responsive. And then on Monday, they're back to it again until Wednesday night. So we need to be able to receive that word, but we need to hide that in our heart. And we must be, even beyond that, be willing to move accordingly to what God has asked, to actually put ourselves in an ideal situation to actually receive the word. We have to be, according to this verse, be willing to incline and apply that word in order to receive it and actually then apply that wisdom. We talked a little bit about wisdom last week and the idea that wisdom is not knowledge. You know, wisdom's not education. I know some people with no education. My dad finished the 8th grade, but I happen to think my dad's a very wise man for the most part. Must be responsive to that. Verse 3 says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." Now the word "criest" in the Hebrew speaks of an invitation, a call, or a choosing. If I call, invite, choose to allow that knowledge to come into my life. Now, knowledge, if we just want to talk just about knowledge for a second, knowledge isn't always the easiest thing to attain either. I mean, some of you guys have been in school for a long time. I mean, it's expensive, it's time consuming, it's hard. I barely made it through like high school algebra and geometry. That was, first of all, I think that was made by Satan himself. I'm 40 years old, and I can only think of one time that I actually needed geometry, and that was to build my outhouse. And so I'll just wing it. So I didn't really need it all that bad. So you know, I think it's of Satan. But you know, some of you guys went on, you know, to college stuff and all this stuff, and knowledge is expensive enough as it is. But there has to be that invitation. You have to be able to say, "I'm willing." It doesn't do you any good to go to college and lay down all those bucks if you're not going to get the education. No, I won't name any names. Oh, I wanted to. Oh God, I'm learning to draw lines in my life. You proud of me? Okay. We need to realize that according to verse 3 and elsewhere in the Scripture, we need to realize that God didn't make us some sort of mindless drone, okay? He has given us the power of choice before we receive Him as Savior and even after. I think lots of times we think, oh, well, you know, if I give my life to the Lord, you know, then I'm just going to be mindless drone Christian, you know, go to church, carry Bible, you know, and we kind of have that idea. And it isn't like that at all. I mean, I can choose, and I do choose each and every day whether I'm going to walk with Him or whether I'm going to go out there and sin. Let's just call it for what it is. And He gives us this choice, and not only that, we have a driving force in us known as passion. And we have that passion and a choice, and both of these are going to play a part in whether we are going to receive knowledge and go the next step, which is to receive wisdom. The acquisition of wisdom is begun with a very few simple choices. And that's what it is, choices. I think sometimes that we tend to overcomplicate the walk with Christ, and really what it comes down to is choice. Because my Bible tells me that He is all-powerful, He's all-involved, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He, you know, everywhere, all-powerful, knows everything, can do anything, created everything. So we're dealing with a God who is without limit. So the only limit then is us. And when we deal with Him in that realm, we need to realize that we're just making choices. The only thing that is stopping us, anyone in this room, from being used to the highest degree by God Almighty, to be another Billy Graham or who what, and I don't want to lift Billy Graham up there, but you know, because wherever God has for you in the body of Christ, that is as important to God as any Billy Graham. So whatever it might be, the only thing that's stopping us from fulfilling that is us, is making a choice. It's us deciding yay or nay, and we do it daily. Make no mistake. God wants you in the army and wants you fighting for Him, but if you won't, He'll just get somebody else. God is never backed into a corner. I'm not so naive to believe that, oh, if I ever walk away from this church or, you know, get hit by the proverbial jeepney, you know, whatever it might be that's waiting for me out there, that all of a sudden, oh, the church is going to collapse, you know. No, it'll go on under Tom's ministry or whoever comes up behind. I mean, I'm the second pastor here. We kept going. And so we need to realize that God will just get someone else. It is for our benefit and for our joy and our fulfillment to find the place in God to answer Him. And to receive as much as an issue as actually giving out to whether we will receive and put ourselves in a position of receiving. And again, guys, it's not just church. Church is the icing of the cake. This Bible says it should be the icing of your cake. If you're not eating of the Word of God Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, when you're not in church, then you're missing. I mean, how would it be if you didn't eat those days? You know, you only ate on Wednesdays and Sundays. You know, you'd be kind of hungry, wouldn't you? Well, I think spiritually you're hungry too, whether you acknowledge that or not. We have a school of discipleship here, and this is just because tonight's the deadline. This is not connected in any way to this message. But that's why we have that. Why do we have the school of discipleship? Because I was ripped off for a good part of my life, because I wasn't discipled and I didn't grow up, and I want to make absolute sure that does not happen to you guys. I want to give you guys the opportunity. There's educational opportunities. There is opportunities to grow in knowledge and wisdom if you will avail yourself of that. It's like, can I? Got TV on Tuesday nights. What's on Tuesday nights? Nothing. See? It's nothing. There's nothing. Friends. And it's on early. You could still make it. We need to make a few choices, but you know, it's always simple to make the choice. It's not always as simple to execute and follow through with it. We have a kind of a thing around here that we always, when somebody's, you know, stepping forth, we'll usually make some comment of whether or not this person is a comet or a meteor. You know, because it's like, oh, they step out and they're all shiny and bright, you know. Well, both a comet and a meteor, both are that way when they're first sighted. One thing is a meteor just flashed in the pan and it's gone. Oh, but a comet just keeps going. Just keeps going. So it's a big difference actually making the decision and something else to follow through with. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding. Will we be willing to follow through as well as making the decision for that wisdom, for that knowledge? And let's face it, anything that is worth anything, that has any value, is going to cost us. It's going to cost you in time. It's going to cost you something. We want to serve God these days, and we just don't want it to cost us anything. You know, I don't want it to take away from anything. I don't want it to cost me any finances. Now, there's this really great secret within the Christian faith. It's not really a secret, we know it, but you don't really believe it until you're in it. And it works something like this, that you cannot outgive God, A, financially. I'm quick to tell you that that's been a slow learning experience with me. You can't. You give to God, in my life, I don't even know it's gone. Time. You want something done? If I want something done as a pastor, who do I do? Do I look around the church for someone who has time on their hands? No. I look for someone who's really busy. Why? Because that way it'll get done. Because it seems like the busier you are, I mean, I am a very, very busy person. Yet, I have great quality time with my wife. I doesn't suffer. But usually we stand on the outside, it's the devil's ploy to go, well, it's going to cost you. You'll never be able to absorb that. We need to realize anything's worth it and God will bless. So the question here is whether we just talk the talk or whether we're willing to walk the walk, and do we actually put ourselves in the situation, according to the first three verses here, to put ourselves in the situation where we can grow, where we can mature, where we can receive the wisdom that He longs to give us. And do we exercise the effort that is involved in getting there? Do we sacrifice our comfort, our time, our finances? Do we declare the old man dead, if you know what I'm speaking about there? Or does the flesh still control the decisions in our lives? Certainly over the quest for wisdom. Going on in verse 4, it says, if thou seekest her as silver, speaking of wisdom here, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now, the individual who is truly seeking truth will find that truth. Always the trail will lead back to absolute truth. People will, you know, I've run into people every once in a while, and it's like, you know, you start talking to them about spirituality, and it's like, I'm on a quest, or I'm on a search, you know. I'm searching. And my answer is pretty stock. So if you're here tonight and you're on a quest for, you know, spiritual enlightenment, this is for you. If you truly are, and you're not lying to yourself or anyone else, I have no problem with that at all. I think that's wonderful. Because I know if you're on that trail and you're truly, truly seeking the truth, that there's only one place that road leads back to. And that's to God Jehovah. So you just go ahead. Go on down that road, you'll find my God. A lot of people are on the perpetual quest. You know, I'm 80 years old, I'm on a quest, you know. And it's like, well, dude, you better hurry. Okay? Because you ain't got a lot of time. So, you know, some people are on a perpetual quest, and it's a cop-out. And I don't know that I've ever met anyone who told me they were on a search and a quest that really was. Usually it's just a cop-out, and it's a way to get the heat off of them. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hid treasure. Then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord. Now I want you to notice the word then. Then. When will you find it? When you seek for her as silver, search as if you were searching for a hidden treasure. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. When will you find God? When you search all your heart. When will you find wisdom, spiritually speaking? When you search for wisdom with all your heart. When you give yourself all over. Now, we need to realize, and I need to reiterate this, and you may think, well, you know, gee, I was here Sunday, and you know, He's given us both barrels here, you know, between Sunday and today. I got to make something perfectly clear here that our position with God does not change due to our efforts and works. Do you understand that? You cannot earn anything with God. You cannot say like, well, yeah, ooh, the guys who are elders here, you know, ooh, God must love them more. No, probably not. No, in fact, I'm sure not. You cannot up the ante. You can't have God love you more. Let me tell you something. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, okay, and you're just saying, oh, well, you know, Pastor, you know, I'm here tonight, but I am just like the heathen sinner. Okay, man, I mean, I'm bad. Okay? God loves you tonight as much as He loves me, as much as He loves Billy Graham, as much as He will ever love you, as much as He can ever love you, He loves you tonight, same way. See, what you do, His love is not determined on that, good or bad. You know, I don't go out, you know, mess up and fall short, and God goes, you know what, son, I love you just a little bit less today, you know, and you can erase that, you know. And it isn't. He loves me perfectly, perfectly. Enough that He died for me, according to the Word of God, it says He died for me while we were yet sinners. See, He didn't die for those of us that are born again. We're not from some special species that's like, yeah, He died for all the Christians, and He didn't die for all those who are going to burn in hell. No, see, He died for all those that are going to go to hell too. That's what's stupid about going to hell. Don't go to hell. You know, I just never understand that. You know, I mean, He paid for it. Why not let Him pay? So our efforts do not change anything with God, okay? But there are indeed spiritual treasures in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives, that frankly can only be acquired through seeking, through hunting buried treasure. Now, let me give you an example. I mean, you talk about guys like, Chuck. Who's the missionary dude from? No, long since gone and dead. Wrote all the books. Who am I thinking now? You write occasionally his stuff. Dealt with the orphanage. Yeah, Mueller. Yeah. Hey, talk about George Mueller. By the way, you ever pick up anything of his? Good stuff. Can't remember his name, but it's good stuff. Does George Mueller have an experience and a wisdom of God that I do not have? Absolutely. Why? Because he made choices that thus far I have not made. It depends on how much you want to know God. How much do you want to know God? I mean, I've shared before about the passage with Moses out of Psalms 103, verse 7. It says, God, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. So many of us only know His acts. You know, lightning, earthquakes, or even the good stuff. Oceans, beautiful sunset. Ooh, cool, God. That's just His acts. That's not His ways. Do you know how God deals with different situations? Do you know the nature of God? Do you know Him personally? You know what I'm talking about. Like, if you've been married a long time, you just know how your spouse is going to deal with something, generally speaking, right? And so, I want to know God that way. And we make choices each time of how far to go. We do it in life with our friends, with our spouses. And we do so with God also. Now, there was an understanding, a deep knowledge in Moses. He understood the ways of God. Why? Why did he get to understand the ways of God? Because he had a passion and he had an action. Many of us have a passion. Oh, we can talk about it and we weep real tears. And we want to know God. We want to. And I go, how about this? Oh, no, no. You know, that takes too much time. How about this? Well, no, I mean, I got a family. How about this? Well, no, I'm a student. And on and on. Passion, no action. Then you are relegated to know the acts of God, but you'll never know His ways. Moses sacrificed. Mueller sacrificed. These other guys sacrificed. Why? Because to know the ways of God was the most important thing in their world. And why shouldn't it be? Everything that we know of is going to pass away except that. Everything. Everything you own, everything you have is all going to go away. Maybe sooner than later. It began with a great desire in Moses, as it does with anyone, and that is translated into movement, into a seeking, and according to this passage, an inclining and an applying. See, many of us down through the ages have feared God, but few have ever understood that fear and that awe and the love that is part of that fear. See, myself included, I know a lot of people who they fear God, but they love that same God. The prophet Isaiah came to know truly that fearing God is a constructive thing, not a destructive. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Now, boy, if this isn't the key to this chapter. For the Lord giveth wisdom. I want you to notice, it doesn't that He charges your service for wisdom. No, He gives wisdom, and He gives it freely. This wisdom comes through God, and again, if we truly are seeking Him, truly, He will manifest Himself, and He will manifest His wisdom. Now, knowledge and understanding, the second half of this verse, out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And really, knowledge and understanding, in essence, is wisdom. Most of us only acquire one or the other in our lifetime. Either knowledge and no understanding. You ever known, you know, I don't know, call them blooming idiots and all kinds of strange things. You know what I'm talking about. Guys are really smart, but can't apply anything, you know. It's like they could build nuclear weapons, but, you know, they can't program their VCR. And it's that kind of thing. So they got knowledge, they got no understanding. The understanding is the opposite. Now, I used to be a maintenance man for years before I got into the pastorate. I had lots of understanding and no knowledge. I learned from hanging over everyone's shoulder, pretty much like I learned in ministry. Just from hanging over everyone's shoulder. Don't have no paper. No one says I can know anything. So just hanging over everyone's shoulders. So what I can do is I can fix a lot of things. Just don't ask me why what I did fixed it. You know, it's like, you know, you got to kick it twice on the bottom, slam it really hard on the top, you know, bam on both sides, and then she starts up. And like, cool, what'd you do? I kicked it three times, slapped it. And it works, man. That's all it matters. So I have a lot of understanding, no knowledge. Knowledge and understanding is truly wisdom. That means I got the stuff and I can apply it. Let me tell you something. A Christian with wisdom is one dynamic being. Now I want you to notice it says the Lord gives wisdom. Not Buddha. Doesn't mention Buddha here at all, does it? No Muhammad. It isn't anything about philosophers or educators or even scientists. True wisdom is the fountain with one source. Once again, you follow that back and it goes to one source, and that is the God Jehovah. And by the way, the word Lord there is Hebrew Jehovah. In the Old Testament, we know, I've been going through the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings, then the Old Testament tells us that in Hebrews, it tells us the Old Testament spoke through His prophets, and now in the last days He speaks through His Son. The Lord gives wisdom. Verse 7, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walketh uprightly, and buckler is a shield. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Now, it says He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. In the language, it draws a picture of storing and hiding as if He has a treasure. Kind of brings back the story in the New Testament, you know, about the man who found the treasure in the field and he went and bought the field. It's that kind of thing, that it's very, very valuable. God is storing up, so to speak, the treasure of wisdom for us. And if He's the only source of true wisdom, and He is, then it really doesn't bode well for the rest of the world, does it? Because the Bible tells us, professing themselves to be wise, they were made fools. I mean, if God is the only source of true wisdom, then where does that leave the rest of the world? Now, I'm not saying the world isn't smart. I'm not saying that, you know, that we're not coming up with some smart stuff, because they are, but I don't know how wise we are, you know? It's like, yeah, we, you know, we can split the atoms, so let's build giant bombs. You know what I'm saying? It's smart, but not real smart, you know? I wonder where we're looking for our wisdom today, and that's an interesting question as we're approaching this chapter here. Are we looking for it in the university? Is that your source of wisdom? A book, a periodical, someone who calls themselves a teacher, a professor, whatever. I mean, where are you looking for your wisdom today? I mean, I think as much time as we're spending watching TV, you'd think that that would be, you know, like the source of wisdom as much as we, you know, hang over it. And for some of us it is, and that's why our wisdom is kind of weird. man's wisdom, as Christ speaks in the book of Matthew, is shifting sand. What is the high truth today is easily tomorrow's joke, isn't it? I mean, they used to believe that the, you know, universe had this many stars, and now it has some more stars, and the Earth was this old, and now it's, you know, this old, and you know, I can't ever keep track of what's good for you and what's not. You know, I don't know. I know I've made reference to this before, so if you've heard it, so forgive me. But you know, Woody Allen, the movie Sleeper. Anyone see that? Great, great, great classic movie. If you haven't seen Sleeper, it's his best commercial one. It's not too bad. So go, if you don't like Woody Allen, you'll like this. But he gets kind of accidentally put to sleep, frozen, because he dies in this operation, and they unfreeze him like hundreds of years later, and he finds out that eating steak and smoking cigarettes is really good for you. So, you know, he's there smoking, you know, eating steak, you know. And that's kind of what I'm thinking is going to happen. It's like, what do we know? I mean, it's like, brand's good, brand's no good, you know. And it's like, you know, no sugar, sugar, caffeine. They're telling me coffee's going to kill me. Now it tells me it's not going to do anything. So, you know what? We don't know nothing. It changes all the time. It's always shifting sand. But what Jesus Christ told us 2,000 years ago is still truth. It hasn't changed. In fact, the more they dig around over in the Middle East, and the longer we walk on this earth, and the more we do learn in a knowledge, the more we find out that what he said was absolutely truth. Why, in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years before they realized the world was round, the Old Testament says the world was round. We thought it was flat, if we just would have read the Bible. And the Bible talks about the mist, and the humidity rising and it raining hundreds of years before anyone ever went, hey, I think I got it. See, man's wisdom is always fluctuating, always changing. But the Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't ever change. It's always the same. They find it scientifically, they find it archaeologically, and you find it experientially. That God's always right and has always been right. A buckler, as I said, is a shield. It's his wisdom, it's a shield for protection. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. God in his wisdom keeps and preserves us. Now, Psalms 119:105 says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, God's wisdom, and again, this isn't just knowledge, this is wisdom, this is the application and the all-encompassing life transformation that goes on with the knowledge and the understanding of God. For those who are taking hold of the wisdom of God, it says, again, in that passage in Psalms, that it is like a light, it's a lamp unto our feet. See, for those of us that walk in God and His wisdom, our paths are well lit. We can see where we're going. Now, that's special because we live in an age where no one seems to have any idea where they're going. We can look ahead and see what is the road of blessing and what is the road of pain and disaster. Now, as we talked last week, sometimes that doesn't make any difference. Sometimes we can look and see that net, that road of pain and disaster ahead of us, and go, yeah, I'm going to step into it anyway. But we can see it because the road is lit. It's the wisdom of God. And that wisdom of God really starts to exert itself, and I don't want to get all mystical here, but really starts to exert itself in some real supernatural ways, especially for those who continue to march forward in the service of God. I tell my ministry students that if they do not pray and receive the gift of discernment within the Holy Spirit, they will be a disaster as a pastor. You got to have it. Now, those of you that know me well, you know what I'm talking about. It's the ability as a pastor to just go, wait a minute. I know what's going on with you. And it's not really a prophecy thing as much as it is just being able to supernaturally see, I guess, beyond that first layer, I guess. I don't know how to explain it. But people freak out. It's like, you know, what's the deal? You know, someone tell you, how do you know what's going on? I look in your eyes. I tell what's going on. That's the wisdom that God gives you. It's not mine. It's a gift of the Spirit that if the Spirit leaves, so does the gift. I've learned that a long time ago. But our paths are clear ahead of us as believers. We can see the light's on. For the world, they're walking in darkness. Falling down in darkness is more truth. Verse 9 says, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." And again, there's the word "then." Then. While being a believer by becoming a born-again Christian is a free gift. Just simply, yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm a bum, and He's the only way, and I'm taking this, man. I'm opening this door. It's a very simple situation. And while it didn't cost, it's not free, and it's free to us, but it cost God His Son, it cost Jesus Christ everything. It cost Him His very life. But for us, it's a free gift. But discipleship's not a free gift. Wisdom's not free. That's something that we have to truly be seeking, and it's going to cost you. How important is it? That's what these couple chapters here, first and second, and on a little bit here, is trying to convince you of, trying to get through to us that are the reading this chapter, is that wisdom is important. And it is something that it is a fulfilling aspect of our lives. See, it says, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness." Now, so many of us are always crying perpetually that we don't understand, or we don't know what God's doing. We don't know where God's going, or where is He taking me, and where is all this leading? And some people I know, it's the way it is with them, and there's not going to be any changing it. And generally, I set you aside. I set you over here. It's like, if you ever do, you know, get it together, you can get back in the game. But most people are just out here always in some sort of confusion. Some, on the other hand, state emphatically that they absolutely hear and know God's will concerning their life or another person or something that He's telling them. The only problem is, a few days after God so emphatically told them that, He tells them something else. It's like, wait a minute. One of these is wrong, because God doesn't change His mind. I mean, He was either wrong then, and now you got it right. Or you're wrong now, and that's not what He wants. One of them's wrong, because God isn't playing games with you, you know. Which hand is my will for you, you know? And it's like, oh no, make the wrong decision, and you know. It isn't like that at all. God doesn't change His mind, only we change our mind. Once again, what's the problem then? Is it that we truly don't understand? It's we don't want to. We don't want wisdom. Because truth be told, wisdom comes with responsibility. Well, accountability. I've got to be accountable then. I've got to answer to this. Oh, that goes very deep. Why don't I want to serve in the church? Well, then they'd expect me to show up. I guess we would, yeah. I don't want anyone to expect me to show up, you know. I got to be responsible. It's like, yeah, but what happens if I want to go out and get drunk? You know, that probably wouldn't go over so good. No, it wouldn't. See, so all of a sudden there's accountability issues, and we don't want that. And some people, they lie to themselves, and it's like, I don't want to be wise. I don't want to really know what God wants, because if I did, then I've got to be responsible. And frankly, I think I know, and I don't really like that, so I'm going to kind of avoid it, because I don't want to really hear clearly. And I'm not being silly. This is truth. We do this all the time. Some do it their entire lives. You know, I can't help but think about The Matrix, you know. Blue pill, red pill. All I'm promising is the truth. It's that kind of thing. It had a great movie. Can't wait for the one to come out. Sequel. Anytime now. We'll all go together, okay? If we are willing to place ourselves in a position to receive His wisdom through teaching, through experience, through a maturing practice of our faith, then, according to this verse, we will understand. How bad do you really want to understand? But see, truth can only be understood in the light of truth. If we refuse to accept what He has said and what His Word teaches us, then we're thrown back into the operating within the realm of darkness, back operating within the realm of shifting sands. We can't kind of be standing on the shifting sand and in darkness going, oh, you know, give me the truth, when we don't really want to operate within that realm. There are certain things God is calling us to put ourselves in that situation, within the realm of truth, to receive truth. Many of us don't want to. We want to stay in the gray because, once again, responsibility and accountability. Verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Now, a sure sign, guys, that the window to God and His wisdom is open is the fact that His direction becomes a joy instead of a burden. That is a sure sign that you are embracing the wisdom of God. Some of us are just like, you know, I better do this because God says, you know, I really want to snort up some cocaine, but I probably shouldn't because God says, you know. And then, you know, the Bible in Matthew says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if the yoke you're carrying and the burden you're carrying is heavy, it's not God's. Because the Bible says, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. So if you've got a heavy one tonight, it's not God's. It's not His wisdom, it's not Him. And so often we struggle, and the only reason that we do or do not do something in our lives is just because it's like, well, God said I don't want to get in trouble. What would happen if the people at the church found out, you know? And it's lousy reasons. And we struggle. It says that, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Many of us just don't want to obey the truth, and we fight against it our whole lives. Verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now, discretion is a discernment and ability to make good decisions. It's something that doesn't come through reading a book or taking a class or staring into a crystal ball. You know, if you look, you know, down at the classes you can take at Stout, discretion is probably not one of them. You know, discretion 101. You know, oh yeah, take discretion Tuesday afternoons. You know, there's no class for discretion. There's no class for discernment. It's a divine gift, and it can be acquired through the coming to know personally the ways, as well as the acts of the living God. And you know, He invites you to do so. He wants you to do so. To deliver thee, verse 12, from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Excuse me, whose ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman. Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Now going back to verse 12, this concept of all the verses we read basically runs along the idea that with God's hand of discretion, His understanding, and His wisdom, comes a discernment concerning people, their hearts, and their motives, and even walking through life, is you have a wisdom. You have a clarity about situations and about other people, about even yourself, that allows us to walk through life in the light, in success. I don't mean success in the earthly realm. I'm talking about successful walking in Christ. See, oftentimes when we will live outside of God's wisdom, invariably we live in pride and we live in false importance. We tend to believe, well, we're quite smart, or we're handsome, or we're beautiful. And finally, that leads down some twisted belief that somehow we're outside of the encompassing power of God and upon God's Word and God's wisdom. Even as a believer, we are being called into the realm of wisdom through the knowledge of God that comes through experience, through receiving the tough stuff as well as the good, the bitter as well as the sweet. to be willing to actually step forward. And some people just feel like genuinely don't know, well, how can I do that? Well, A, expect it to cost you. Step forward and say, Lord, I am willing. That's the main thing right there. I am willing. And then get ready. Because what does He want from you? He wants a willing heart. And again, be patient because, you know, things may not happen overnight. You may not go from, you know, new person in the church to, you know, teaching a Bible study or elder within a couple of weeks. Probably take 3 anyway, okay? No, it's going to take some time, but you have to be willing and then start stepping forward. And some of us have criteria. I never forget this young woman years ago that left the church and really fell back into a world of sin. And she was talking with somebody from the church afterwards and saying, you know, none of this would have happened if Pastor Tim would have let me teach a Bible study. What? Oh, I see. You didn't get to teach a Bible study, so you thought you'd sleep around. That works. Yeah, do a little drugs. Yeah, that's even. I can understand that. And so it's my fault, you know. We need to realize that God has given us wisdom and seeks to give us that wisdom if we're willing to step forward. It says, none that go unto her return again, verse 19, take they hold of the paths of life. Now, most certainly none return from her the same as before. I know there's been many of us who, all joking aside, have been down the road with the strange woman or the strange man, and if you do make it back, you don't make it back the same, do you? Never quite the same. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. God's wisdom leads us to good men, so to speak, and to the paths of righteousness. It's in this fact that usually it's quite obvious to our brothers and sisters in Christ when we have veered off that path. It says that it will lead us to walking in the way of good men and to the paths of righteousness. I mean, it's not like, you know, the people around here need to be any kind of prophets. They just need to see, are you walking in the way of good men or good women, and are you on the path of righteousness? And no, they're not passing judgment, and they're not condemning. They love you, and then they pull you aside and say, you know what? Man, you're out of line. You shouldn't be doing this. You know, again, it's not like they're a prophet, and it's not like everyone's gossiping about you. It's just like they look and they can see. It's simple wisdom, really. But it's the wisdom that is available to us all if we're willing. Verse 21, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. Now, what land is referred to here? Is it not the land of promise? As we know in the Old Testament, promised land, Canaan, land of milk and honey. Now, for us, that has a spiritual connotation, because those of you that went through that passages in the Bible when I taught it, you know it has a deep meaning for us because many of us, we have been freed from Egypt, and Egypt represents sin in the world. We've been freed from Egypt. We've crossed over that Red Sea. You know, God did a great miracle. He parted the Red Sea. We went across on dry ground. We come up the other side, and we're born again. We're saved. We're free. Only to wander around in the desert until we're dead. Because that's what's happened to them, didn't it? They got free and they, you know, trucked across the desert and then they made it to the Jordan River and they looked across. Sent a couple of spies across and they came back and said, man, they came back with a cluster of grapes that took 2 men to carry. Wow, bounty. They said, it is incredible. It's beautiful. I mean, it's like Connersville. It's beautiful. I mean, like Eden, man. I mean, it's paradise. And so they had this idea how beautiful it is, and they go, oh yeah, one little problem though, that there's giants over there. But, you know, and everybody's like, giants? I'm not going over there. Walled cities, I'm out. And so what they do? They turned around, a child of God, yes, Going to heaven, yes. But the only thing they ever knew was desert their entire lives. Eating manna. Did God take care of them? Yes. Will God take care of you? Yes. Even if you refuse the wisdom and what it takes to get there, He will take care of you. You'll never know, though, the bounty of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. When I go down this lane, I don't want everybody to think that I'm some name it and claim it prosperity doctrine preacher, because those of you that know me know that I'm not that way. I'm not saying you'll have everything you want. You know, we'll all be driving, you know, Porsches and Jags. It'll be great, you know, Lear jets. It'll be wonderful. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that God will take care of you greater. You will be able to taste the bounty of walking with Him, and that's what He wants. But it's on the other side of the river. You have to cross over. But you can stay on His side. And never seek out His wisdom. Never seek out His understanding and the knowledge of Him. Never swallow the bitter pills that He longs for us to swallow. It's like, oh, I don't want to be responsible. I don't want to be accountable. It says the perfect shall remain in it. And the perfect are those that are complete and whole in Him. That's the meaning of the word perfect. Verse 22, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. I want you to notice the emphatic nature of this verse. They shall be cut off. God's wisdom is available for all of us tonight, guys. And again, it's just whether or not we're willing to take it. I watch from afar as new believers, or even sometimes it's not new believers, but usually it's evident when I see somebody go, okay, I'm making a step, man, and they take this big, massive step forward. And I'm very parental when it comes like that, because it's just like, oh, look, Junior took his step. You know, I'm taking photos, you know, home movies. And I really do. But on the other hand, I'm always worried, because I know that once you learn to walk, that can take you some great places, or it can take you to some difficult places. And then the more you walk, the more you fall down. So it's like, well, dude, if I'm going to fall down, I'm just going to stay on my knees and I'm going to crawl. Okay. So we have many Christians who've been Christians for years and are still crawling because of the danger of walking. It is dangerous, I guess. But you know what? I probably fell down a lot when I was learning to walk, but I do a pretty good job today walking. And that's the way it is in Christianity. Hey, you'll fall down some. But you get back up and you keep walking, and someday you will walk and you won't be thinking about walking and falling down. The choice is still ours tonight, guys. It always is. We have free will. But I will tell you that life passes very quickly, and if you're just waiting, thinking, someday I'll make that commitment. You know, I want to just drink of the world a little bit more here. I want to, you know, soak up some more of this. And you know what? It's bitter. We take it in, and it's just not so fun anymore. Remember when you first tried to indulge in sin after you were born again? It's like, you know, this used to be a lot of fun. It's not so fun anymore. And I kind of feel bad now. And it's like, gotcha. But God longs for you to be victorious and to be more than that. He longs for you to be in that promised land and to taste victory. And I cannot speak this earnestly enough. Yes, of course, I could be wrong. And the Lord may be hundreds of years away. But I don't think so. There, don't you feel it? This is it, kids. This is the final scene, okay? The curtain will be closing soon. I mean, this is it. This is, you either got to go now, because pretty soon there won't be no more chance to go. This is it. You want to walk with God. You want to shine. You want to do something for Him. You want to dig in it. It's now. Because I just don't think there's going to be very much more time. And I'm not saying it to scare you. I don't mean that. I just don't want you to live in a false illusion. Well, I'll do this, you know, when I'm 60 or whatever. I'll do this, you know, someday. Do it now while you're young. You've got the energy to do it. Let's pray.